Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church today. Let's begin in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you this morning and consider what you did when you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We thank you, Father, that you poured all of the sins of the world on him. And he became the sin bearer. And he was the one who stood between us and your wrath. We thank you, Father, that after he was buried on the third day, you raised him from the dead. We thank you, Father, that he's alive today. He's at your right hand. We thank you, Father, that you have established this incredible plan that every one of us simply has to believe that good news. And you've placed each and every believer into the body of your Son, spiritual body of your Son. So this morning, Father, we would just ask that we would have joy and confidence as we study the Word, sing the Word, and serve one another. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand now and sing our congregation song today. You may be seated. I see who most of you are. Probably don't need to say that. Probably just need to tell you to stand, because that's the unnatural part. Anyway. All right, the title of today's message comes from the book of Romans, chapter 16. She has been a helper of many. She has been a helper of many. Again, we've been studying the spiritual gifts for quite some time now. We're going to look today at the gift of helps. Just want to mention a couple of things before we get started. Apparently, Pastor's conference in India went off without a hitch. We're looking forward to, please pray for there to be fruit in the mission field as a result of what those men have learned. And I'm going to thank you for your prayers for them. And again, please continue to pray for them. Rich Freeman, please continue to pray for his wife and himself. Rich had heart surgery last Friday. Don't have any word yet about how he made out. But please continue to keep Rich and Julia in prayer. Now let us start. We begin today with some general guidance about how you recognize the spiritual gift that you have. General guidance, in other words, any gift. This is general rules for helping you recognize, discern a spiritual gift you have. And this, by the way, comes out of the study we just completed on the gift of the evangelist. So are you ready? Here are 12 indications that you may have a particular gift. Number one, God has placed a burden on your heart. You saw that. Remember with the evangelist, it was a burden for the lost. For pastor teachers, it's a burden for the congregation, especially those who are new, immature believers, vulnerable to false teaching, or anybody in the body who's going astray at this time. For someone who has the gift of helps, it's a burden for certain individuals who would be more effective if they had the help that they needed. This is particularly a burden for individuals who are in leadership. And I take that because we see this gift in the New Testament applied that way for the most part. All right, number two, and it's related. God has filled your heart with a special love. It's a unique love. It's a spiritual love for people who most need to be ministered with that gift. So if you have the great gift of mercy, you have a special love for people who are hurting, special love for people that other people are ignoring, for example. Number three, you are willing to suffer. This is a key one. You're willing to suffer in order to serve others with that gift. It's that you see it as the cause that you must persist in, and you're willing to suffer in order to serve others with the gift that you have. Maybe it's the gift of giving, and so you're willing to sacrifice financially for the benefit of others who are in financial need. That's just one example. Number four, you have a supernatural ability. This isn't miracle working, but it's supernatural. It's beyond what could otherwise be explained. Okay, supernatural ability whenever you operate in that area. Whenever you operate in that area, you understand that what is going on is beyond what you could naturally do. Okay. So, for example, with the gift of helps, and I'll show this at the end today as well, people with the gift of helps are never, they ignore weariness in their life. Now, because they're available for others all the time. And you look at that, naturally speaking, others will look at that and ask them, how can you possibly do that, right? And what they're saying is, well, I can't do that. How can you do that? And many times the simple answer is, because they have a gift to do that, okay? And that's true of all the gifts. Number five, other Christians sense that God is at work when you exercise this gift. Other Christians sense that God is at work when you exercise this gift. So in other words, if you have the gift of giving, it's not saying, hey, here, I know I want to loan you this money or something, right? It's this person gives joyfully over and above, and you have that sense when he or she is doing that, that God is at work, not just that person. That's another indication. And following up on that, you have a sense that this is your purpose in life. You know, a lot of people in life, we think about our purpose, and very often we derive that from the world, don't we? I'm a good architect. I'm a good father. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a good architect or a good mother. Nothing wrong at all. But what we're talking about is that you have a supernatural gift, and you recognize that God's given it to you. And you recognize that he's brought you to a place where you can exercise that gift. And so you have this. So it's a higher level of purpose than you've ever experienced in your life before. Purpose. Number seven, God has prepared you for this gift in a unique way. As you serve in any capacity, and you start to recognize that when you serve in a particular way, you start to think how God in the past has prepared you to be there. And that could be a lot of things. It could be trials that he's put you through. It could be resources that he's provided at just the right time. But you have that sense that God has prepared you for that gift in a unique way. Number eight, when you observe another person with this gift, whether it's in the congregation or in the Bible, you find you have a great desire to do that work. So, for example, maybe when we talked about Philip in the book of Acts and how he's the only one who's named an evangelist, maybe as we read chapter 8, you started to get a sense that, boy, I think that's something I would love to be. I wish I was Philip. I wish that I could do that. Maybe you can do that. And having that desire is a great indicator that you may very well have that gift. Number nine, this is another important one. People forget this, but mature believers in the congregation in particular, but not just the congregation, recognize something, and they're encouraging you to practice the gift. By the way, they're not prophets, by the way. What am I saying? That you have to be actually exercising that gift before they can recognize that you have it. And very simply, it's you, when you go out to serve others in the congregation, when you serve in a particular way, now people are saying, hey, mature believers are saying, hey, wait a minute, I think you have that gift. All right, number 10, God is providing you everything you need to be effective in that gift. You have the gift of giving. God has provided over and above in the financial area so that you can give to others. If you have the gift of evangelism, God has opened doors for you to go to other places. He's provided assistance and servers that can encourage you and even be there with you at times. So he's providing whatever you need to be effective in the gift. If you have the gift of helps, he's providing you the time that you need to be exercising that gift, for example. All right, two more. Number 11, I just mentioned this, but in particular, God opens doors for you to exercise the gift. So in other words, when you I'm moving, let's just say you have the gift of pastor teacher, and you find that God is like putting you in places, and maybe another pastor is inviting you to speak, or whatever those things are. You recognize that he's opening a door for you. Okay, that is a big indicator that you have that gift. And then finally, you are drawn to serve a particular location, a particular group of people, or even one particular individual. You are drawn to those people. Not only are you excited about the gift itself, you're also drawn to use that gift in a specific place with specific people, specific individuals. So again, those are 12 indicators. God has placed a burden on your heart. He's filled your heart with love. You are willing to suffer in order to serve others with that gift. You have a supernatural ability when you operate in that area. Other Christians sense that God is at work when you exercise this gift, particularly other Christians that you're exercising that gift on behalf of. They recognize that there's something supernatural going on, and they sense that God is at work. You sense that this is your purpose in life. It's at a higher level. Yes, do you have responsibilities in the world? Yeah. You may be a mother, you may be a father, you may be a caregiver, you have a job. Okay, but at the same time, that's wonderful, but you're sensing that there's a higher purpose than that, a spiritual purpose, and you sense that mostly when you're exercising the gift that you have. So again, God has prepared you for the gift usually in a unique way. I mention that because when you start to exercise a particular gift, all of a sudden you can look back on your life, and you can see how God has prepared you different ways to operate in that gift. Maybe, for example, if you have the gift of mercy, you went through a very difficult time when you needed mercy. And maybe even it wasn't there for you. What that is that's burning a desire in your heart. It's understanding what the lack of that really feels like. So that's just one example of how God prepares people in unique ways for particular gifts. And again, you have a great desire to do the work. I probably should have shown these rather than just saying that. But anyway, boom, boom, boom. All right, we're on 7. God prepared you for that gift in a very unique way. When you observe somebody, whether it's in the Bible or in your life, who has that gift, you have the desire, great desire to do that work. Great desire. Number 9. Mature believers encourage you to practice that gift. You know, evangelists, they all of a sudden realize that they have a great desire to go out there, go to another country maybe even, and preach the word of God. When they do that, they find out that they're supernaturally effective. It's not the same person. A lot of people will look at a person with a particular gift and say, you know, you're not the same person when you're up. There's something really different and special when you exercise that gift. And so mature believers see that, and they encourage you to continue to practice that gift. Number 10, remember, God provides everything you need to be effective. You have the gift of pastor teacher. You have a mentor. You have an easy way to get resources. You may find that there are actually people that come up to you and give you things in order for you to be more effective in preparing that gift, for example. Number 11, God is opening doors of various kinds for you to exercise the gift. If you have the gift of service, God gives you the ability to recognize an area where nobody's taking care of things. All right? And then he opens the door for you to do it. It might be a small thing. It might be a leader coming to you and say, "Hey, would you have any interest in?" But that's an example of him opening a door for you to exercise the gift. And then finally, number 12, you are drawn. So you're drawn to practice a particular gift, you're drawn to particular people who you can serve with that particular gift. Okay, with that now, we are now ready to learn about our next gift. And actually, it's really two gifts. We're going to see this. By the way, one of the keys when I was studying this time, well, here they are, the gift of helps and the gift of service. We think of them as separate. And in certain respects, they are. But when you go into the Word of God and you find people who have this gift, very often they also have a measure of the other one. So the folk, yeah, I have the gift of helps, but I also have this ability to serve. And we're going to see the difference, by the way, this morning. There's one big difference between helps and service, and we'll get to that. So the gift of helps and the gift of service, considerable overlap between them. And again, that becomes clear when you examine people in the New Testament who had these gifts. Very often, they say he's a helper, and he also gave a lot of service, for example. Okay, let's start this morning, place we've been several times, and that is to look at the lists. Remember, there are four passages in the New Testament that list gifts, and here are two of them today. We're gonna just look at the lists a little bit, because these are the lists that contain helps and service. Service and helps. All right, Romans 12, verse 6. Romans 12, verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. See, there is a gift you've been given. You have grace for that gift. It may be the grace comes in different forms. Maybe, again, you find that people have prepared you for it. Maybe you find that you have the resources that you need. Some people have a certain amount of supernatural ability, right? You may never compare yourself. You should never say, well, I can't have that gift because that person seems to be doing such a great job. I could never. That's never the idea. You always want to look at your desire to do it and understand that God's gracing you out. Then each of us is to exercise them accordingly. This is really a command. This is really an exhortation to us. I mean, it's great to recognize you have a gift. It's great to be graced out in order to exercise that gift. But the bottom line is that we're to exercise them. We're to use them. We're not just supposed to recognize we have it. We're also expected to use it to serve others. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. This is the grace given, right? If prophecy, there's a proportion of faith that you've been given. If service, in his serving. There it is. If service in his serving. He who teaches in his teaching. He who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And you know, one of the ways to read this is that this is how God is supernaturally equipping you. So in other words, if you had prophecy, you had an uncommon proportion of faith, for example. If you have the gift of service, you find you're most alive when you're actually serving and you recognize, wait a minute, that's my ministry, and I'm going to do everything I can to become all I can be according to the grace of God. Same thing with teaching. Same thing with exhortation. Sometimes you read this and you say, is he just repeating himself? But no, he's not, because remember, the point here is that you have a grace given and you exercise it. So if you teach, you have grace for teaching, you should teach. If you have the gift of exhortation, you got to get out there and exhort others, and so forth. All right, so in verse 7, we have that first gift that we are looking at, service, in his serving. That's, by the way, the only time that particular gift is in any of the lists, okay, in Romans 6. And that's interesting because at chapter 16 of the book of Romans, Paul is going to be singling out people for praise, and it's interesting how many of them are servants, or their gift of helps, which goes along with it. But okay, let's now look at 1 Corinthians 12:27. Whoops, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Oh, Microsoft would love my perspective. Well, we ain't getting it. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 27. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. We're all members of one supernatural, living organism, spiritual one. And God has appointed in the church. Notice God's given the appointment. This is what I mean about sensing you have a particular purpose. Why? Because God has appointed you to have that gift. First, apostles. No more apostles today. Second, prophets. No more prophets today. Third, teachers. Then miracles. No more miracle workers today. Then gifts of healings. No people that have the gift of healing. God heals people, but now people don't have that gift. In other words, it's not that they do it, it's that God does it for them. And then here it is, helps. Interesting that when you kind of clean out these temporary gifts that are no longer functioning, you have teachers, and then you have helps. Now, teachers, of course, people recognize that's an important gift. But the next one, other than the temporary ones, is helps. And we're going to see that Paul really praises highly people who have this gift. It's a gift that many people devalue, right? Because you're behind the scenes, as we're going to see. But Paul singles out people with this gift. God does too. Helps, administrations, those are the leaders, and then various kinds of tongues. But again, today we are going to learn about the spiritual gifts, gift of helps. And let me just give you a quick definition of that, okay? Spiritual gift of helps is an unusual capacity to help and assist others. In the flesh, we don't want to do that at all. If we do it in the flesh, we do it begrudgingly. This is the opposite of that. This is a desire to be helping people, looking out for the needs that people have so you can rush in there and help. It's an unusual capacity to help and assist others. Let's turn now to, we're going to look at individuals now. We're going to look at individuals. We see the gift, and now we're going to look at individuals that are mentioned as having that gift, singled out for praise because they have that gift. And today, we're going to look, of course, at those who have the gift of helps. Now, it's interesting. Turn to Romans 16, verse 1. Romans 16, verse 1. Paul, as they say, is about to name names, but in a good way. Now, not always in a good way. He names names in a bad way, too, just so you know. And it's interesting because he never says anything disparaging about somebody who has the gift of helps. He says a lot of disparaging things about people who have the gift of leadership and pastor teaching, which I find is very interesting. The very ones that, so in human viewpoint, wow, what a great gift. Those are the ones that get hammered by Paul. People who have the helps gift, which I would argue is the most important gift, by the way. We're going to see why. All right. Romans 6, 1 to 2. Two individuals are called helpers in the epistles. Let's read about the first one. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea. Now, I want to point out to you right away something. All right, when we looked at the gift of evangelists, only men could have that gift. That's not true of the gift of helps. Both men and women can have this gift. And it's interesting because there's more than one woman who is singled out for praise that has this gift in the epistles. In any event, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you. For she herself, notice, she herself has been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Phoebe was a great example of somebody who had the gift of helps, but was also a servant of the church. So you see Cenchrea, the location of the church that she was serving in and helping out in? It's interesting. Cenchrea is the place where Paul gets an infamous haircut. He gets a haircut. And he's keeping a vow, which he shouldn't have done in any event. It's on the Eastern Harbor. If you look at Corinth, it's the Eastern Harbor. Corinth, remember, I don't know if we studied that lately, but Corinth was on a peninsula, and it had two harbors, one to the west and one to the east. I'm going to do this in your perspective. One to the west, one to the east. Okay, from the West Asia, we call today, Turkey, and then from the east, Rome. So it was a great place of trade. And me, it's kind of like the Panama Canal, right? In any event, the Eastern Harbor was Cenchrea. All right. Notice that Paul not only singles her out for service and helps, he also insists. Look at verse 2. Receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. He singles her out for service, and he also insists that the church at Rome honor her, and then notice the rest of it, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. So Paul is singling her out for her service, and he insists that the church in Rome honor her, give her whatever she needs. That's an interesting thing, you know. You may recognize somebody who has the gift of helps. I recognize a few individuals in this congregation who have the gift of helps. But if you don't, you can still support the person who does. Not as your gift, don't get me wrong, but the people who have the gift of helps need help. And one of the reasons is that they often bite off more than they can chew. You know, that's their desire to serve and go all out. Sometimes they get into a place where they're just overwhelmed. And that's the time for somebody else to step in and help her. In this case, to her. And not only that, but Paul recognized the value of a saint who was enthusiastic in providing help to other saints. That's one of the indicators that, of course, you have the gift. Is that you have an enthusiasm. You want to do it. You're excited when you're doing it. You want to do it as well as you possibly can. You want to bless people. Those are all these desires in your heart. And Paul recognized the value of that. And we're going to talk about the value of that gift, the supreme value of it in terms of the body of Christ, the congregation, in terms of, as we're going to see, holding the congregation together in times of stress. So again, Paul recognized the value. Many people don't. One of the reasons why many people don't is because this gift is exercised in the shadows, out of the limelight, unknown for many people. And by the way, that the gift of giving is also similar to that. You know, when Jesus said, don't let the left hand know what your right hand is doing, well, that's just an indication that the gift of giving, and well, as giving in general for a Christian, right, is supposed to be not on the side, not to demonstrate. Remember, Jesus criticized the Pharisees for standing in the corners and announcing when they had given alms to the poor. Well, that's the opposite of what the gift of giving is all about. Any gift is all about. Some gifts you can't help because they're public. Right, so the gift of evangelist, you know, by the very thing that they're doing, you recognize them, right? But many gifts aren't. Giving, mercy, service, helps, okay? Not visual. Now, of course, to the person being helped, they are. But it's not the kind of thing that everyone comes in and says, boy, you should see this wonderful person who has the gift of helps, right? It's usually not what people do, but you should. We'll see why. So we notice that Phoebe just didn't minister to one saint in Rome. She ministered to many. She gave help to many people in Rome and Cenchrea. We don't know all the details, but we do know that she came to the aid of many who were in need. That's another indication that you don't discriminate in any way. Whoever has the need, it could be the person who walked in and, you know, just needs $20. Or it could be the person that's been sitting there for years and all of a sudden they're in a tough place. And whoever they are, young or old, prominent, unknown, whoever, they come to their aid. So now, Paul, of course, appreciated as well. Notice in verse 2 that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has been a helper of many and of myself as well. Not only was she a helper of other members of the body of Christ, she is also a big help to Paul. Paul appreciated that help. He appreciated the help that Phoebe not only gave to other members, but to him. By the way, it's often the case in the Bible that a person with the gift of helps steps in to stand alongside leaders who need assistance in order to fulfill their mission. Maybe it's big, maybe it's, you know, Jesus said whoever gives a cup of water to one of these, right, it gets a reward. Well, I got to tell you that. I get dry when I'm up here. So this is helps, Right? I mean, it doesn't seem like anything, but it's big. Just imagine if I wasn't doing that and I was coughing all over the place. Yeah. Evangelist is overseas, and all of a sudden, he's in legal trouble. This happens a lot, by the way. And so you recognize that need, and you rush. Whatever I can, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to do something, right? And that's again, so leaders in particular need people who are assisting them. You know, and the point is, it's not because you like them or are a nice guy. It's because they need that assistance to help them fulfill their mission. Their mission. All right, so let's go now to 2 Timothy. Let's see another person who has this gift. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Somebody with the gift of helps often stands in to help leaders who need assistance to fulfill their mission. I think about Moses when he needed both hands up in the air in order for them to win the battle, right? Well, he had a man on his left and a man on his right holding his hands up. That's a great illustration of the gift of helps. We don't know their name, right? But if they hadn't done what they did, Israel would have lost the battle that day. All right, 2 Timothy 1:15. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. 2 Timothy is sort of the end of the road for Paul. He's in prison in Rome once, and he's in prison a second time. This time he's not going to get out. This time he's going to be put to death. Not only that, but all kinds of people who were with him when things were going well left him when things were going bad. You are aware, by the way, that's a good indication, by the way, if you have the gift of helps, when you see somebody, not only when they're thriving, but also when they're down, especially, because they don't need you as much when they're thriving. It's when they're down that they need the help. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus, I firmly believe that he had an easier name to pronounce. People would be teaching about him a lot more often. Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Now, we don't know how he refreshed him. We can imagine. Maybe he brought food. Maybe he just had companionship, whatever those things might be, and was not ashamed of my chains. In other words, you never step back from helping somebody because of something that is like ugly or, you know, beyond your, like there's some people who would never, and this is just natural, and I'm not condemning anybody, but they would never approach somebody who was on the street. They just wouldn't. And sometimes there's good reason not to, by the way. I mean, they really are. I mean, if you're a 5'4" woman, right, and there's this drunken guy on the street and he doesn't know where he's going, he's giving you a dirty look. Yeah, I don't think you should. I think you should keep going or find a man nearby, right? But people with the gift of helps, they look beyond all those things. They look beyond bad personalities. They look beyond status in life. They look beyond how they're being treated. That's an important one. You know, people with the gift of helps will lend help whether or not they're appreciated by the person they're helping. And very often they're not, by the way. Very often you're not appreciated. You're taken for granted. Or even some hostility, and you know, some people that don't like it when other people help them, because they feel insecure about it, right? So the gift of helps, not discriminating. Again, verse 15: You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. By the way, all who are in Asia, that includes people in Ephesus, that includes people in Colossae, that includes the seven churches that are in the book of Revelation. And it's an amazing statement to make. He set up all these churches. We know his ministry in Ephesus alone spread out to all of Asia. So there's hundreds and hundreds of people who are believers because of Paul. There's hundreds, there's not husbands, there's quite a few men who are placed in their position because of what Paul did to appoint them. And yet they all turn away from him. You know, and why? Because he was in prison. He was no more use to them. But Onesiphorus looked beyond all of that. Verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. He was not ashamed of my chains. A lot of people don't want to visit Christians in prison because they're ashamed to be associated with them. They might think, well, other people are going to think that I have some connection with the, quote, crime they committed. A lot of people don't want to do that. A lot of people don't even like the very scene at prisons. It's a depressing place. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's a depressing place. And so a lot of people just, I can't handle that. Verse 7, but when Onesiphorus was in Rome, he eagerly, notice that word eagerly, that's another indicator that you have this gift. You're not doing it begrudgingly. You're eagerly, you want to help. And that's first and foremost on your mind, right? So I got to walk 5 miles? Sure, I'll walk 5 miles if that need be. I got to drive across 2 states to help somebody? Okay, I'll do that because I'm eager to help. That's my focus. That's my bottom line. And not everybody has this. Please, when I say these things about these gifts, don't feel insecure if that's not you. That's a lot of times what we do. We look at a list and we say, oh, I can't, I'm not that. You know, we feel bad. We feel like somebody who does is better than we are. Well, no, somebody who does has been given a special measure of grace to be like that. So again, verse 17, when he was in Rome, Onesiphorus, he eagerly searched for me and he found me. And the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. That's the last day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. So again, the gift of helps is a supernatural ability to come alongside others for one purpose. They come alongside another. In other words, it's not that their ministry is important. They're simply helping somebody else. Not getting any credit for it necessarily. And it might be one, maybe it is usually more than one person because, you know, needs kind of pop up out of nowhere and then somebody's going to rush in there and fill the gap or not. But it greatly lessens the effectiveness of the others if you have the gift and you don't bother to help. Okay. The gift of helps is a supernatural ability. Keep emphasizing that. Not everybody has it. To come alongside others, other believers, for the purpose, notice, of greatly increasing their effectiveness. And actually, people with the gift of help seek out those opportunities. They recognize that something's wrong, and a ministry, a man, is not able to do his gift because of obstacles that are there. And they have a desire to greatly increase the effectiveness of somebody else's ministry, not your own. So, as I mentioned already, though, the spiritual gift of helps is similar to the spiritual gift of service. However, there's an important difference between the two of them. And this will help you sort out, you know, that's helps, that's service. Okay, simple, but it's important. It's a powerful way to think about this. The believer with the gift of helps is focused on people. The believer with the gift of helps is focused on people. In other words, they're there to help them out in whatever way they can. They're not really thinking about whether it's furthering their own gift or anything like that. And they're focused on people, always focused on people. By the way, they're short term because people need, you know, when somebody needs something, they need something, right? And that helps focused on people. What do people need? On the other hand, the believer with the gift of service is focused on tasks, work to be done, projects. Heading up an area of ministry. Now, they both help people. They both do tasks. But the issue is, what are you focused on? What are you drawn to? Are you drawn to the task? Are you drawn to running publications in a church? For example, that's a task. Are you drawn to leading up a certain area that has been neglected? Like maybe it's outreach is being neglected. And you want to do that. Now, when you do that, are you helping people? Of course you are. But your focus is, you understand that your purpose is that task. On the other hand, the believer with helps is focused on people. Your job is to help those people and not to focus on what the task is. Because when you have the gift of helps, the task is changing all the time because people's needs are different all the time. Okay. So I hope that helps you to sort that out. Believer with the gift of helps is focused on people. believer with the gift of service is focused on tasks, projects, the work that needs to be done. As we've seen already, both men and women can have the gift of helps. Okay, we already saw one woman, one man. I want to see one more man. There's only one man in the New Testament who is cited for being a helper. And that his name is John Mark. And he's an interesting guy. John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas was one of the closest associates with Paul. Well, John Mark was his cousin. And he had a checkered history. Now, there was a time when he just walked away, and Paul said, look, we don't want him on the next one, Barnabas. All right? But then eventually, of course, he came back into the fold and was tremendously helpful to Paul, as we're going to see. I'm going to turn now to the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 2. Acts, chapter 13, verse 2. Barnabas and Saul. Saul, of course, is Paul. It's a fascinating study to study chapter 13, by the way. Because it's here that he switches from being called Saul to being called Paul. And the reason is that he's about to launch that first missionary journey when he's going out into the Gentile world. And that's his destiny. And that's the name represents the fact that there's a change in his life. Very often, you know, people's names are changed for that reason. Jacob changed from being a swindler as Jacob to being a prince as Israel. That happens a lot. All right. On the other hand, John Mark, let's read about him again. Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord, this is the whole church at Antioch, by the way. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They clearly had a call to do work. Now, of course, Barnabas, it turns out, has the gift of encouragement. And he's side by side with Paul, who obviously had the gift of apostle. All right, so then three, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent Barnabas and Saul away. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. This is a great illustration, by the way, of the fact that God will send you to certain locations, certain people, when you are fulfilling your mission, exercising your gift. Verse 5. When they had reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And notice, they also had John as their helper. John Mark had the gift of helps. He also shows up in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. Let's see that next. John Mark is probably, almost assuredly, the writer of the Gospel of Mark also. There came a point in time when he was with Peter. And that's what it is with people with the gift of helps, right? Okay, Paul needs my help. I'm going to be there for him. Peter needs my help. I'm going to be there for him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Make every effort. This is Paul now. We're in 2 Timothy once again. He's in prison. He's not getting out. He's writing to Timothy, but notice what he says. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. By the way, earlier on, Demas was praised and singled out as a leader of the church. But something happened, and he decided he was going to turn his back on his calling and go back into the world. He's deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Notice verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Notice that. Only Luke is with me. All of Asia turned their back on Paul. And only one man was with him at the time. His name was Luke. Now, Luke, of course, was a physician. And he's actually someone who had the gift of help, because If there's anybody in history who needed a doctor with them, it was the Apostle Paul, because he was beaten, shipwrecked, you know, left for dead. But notice the next part. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. He is useful to me. He's going to be dedicated now to the Apostle Paul and do whatever he needs. The gift of helps, by the way. So now we just took a look at, the gift of helps very often is somebody who runs alongside a leader to make them more effective. But they also help other ways, other people. Help the sick, maybe visit hospitals, visit, help out the afflicted, handicapped, helpless people. I mean, who needs help more than a helpless person, right? A lot of people are intimidated by that. You know, one of the things about the gift of helps is they're not intimidated about the nature of the need. They're not. You know, I'm going to go in there. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I can, right? I'm going to do it with love. I'm going to be enthusiastic. I'm going to be there. I'm going to go the extra mile. Like Onesiphorus said, I'm going to go seek out and get to Paul. Again, the gift of helps is held by both men and women. And I want to mention just a couple of points. It's going to be on one slide. But what the Greek word for helps meant. The Greek word for helps, it meant two things. It meant to be aware. After all, you're not going to go out and help somebody if you're not even aware they need help. A lot of people try to put their head in the sand because they don't want to be put out. And I'm not judging you for that. But all I'm saying is that you don't have the gift of helps probably if that's your approach to people in need. They are aware. They're looking all the time. Who needs help? Who needs help? And then two, it means to hold and support. So you recognize the need, you go alongside, and you hold them up and you support them. It was used of a bandage to help to support a wound, by the way. This word was used for a bandage that supports, and that's a great picture of the job, of the role, of the calling of those who have the gift of helps. You know, when you think about the fact that we are the body of Christ, and then there's wounded members of the body of Christ, and a person with the gift of helps becomes the bandage to hold them together, protect them, help them heal. So what does this mean? Say the Greek word to be aware and to hold up and support. What does that tell us about the gift of helps? It tells us this. People with the gift of helps have a unique ability to see needs. It's funny. There's certain people that can walk by somebody 100 times and never recognize that they have a need. These people have a unique ability. Now, they have a supernatural ability to see needs. They're built for it. God, the Holy Spirit, is encouraging them and pointing things out to them. That's an indication. People with the gift of helps have a unique ability to see the need and then to render the right assistance. It's the kind of person who's very resourceful. So it has a toolbox of things that they could do to provide to people. Sometimes, by the way, that toolbox is just a list of other names to call, which is fine. Okay, and again, but whatever it is, they have this uncanny ability to know what's needed and to render that, to bring that to the person, however they have to. So as you might imagine, then, an individual with the gift of helps relieve the pressure on the congregation, reduce burdens on the congregation, and that's why it is such an essential gift. Not only that, but they have a unique an unusual capacity to serve faithfully behind the scenes. You know, our human nature is, I'll serve for a while, but I want to get recognized for it. You know, people with the gift of helps don't want that. And they can serve faithfully without getting any, you know, attaboys, attagirls. Faithfully behind the scenes. They're not visual. People can't, I'm going to look at them and say, wow, What a great gift that person has, because they're often not going to see it. Now, the people who are helped will see it, and they'll actually experience that God is at work in that person. But they don't want the credit. They don't want the recognition. People who have this gift, they'll serve behind the scenes. They'll help out wherever they're needed. It may involve helping a deacon with their tasks, with the church property, for example. It may mean doing secretarial work, maybe providing transportation. And another aspect is the people who have the gift of helps are never too busy. Now, again, don't get down on yourself. Look, I'm too busy at times. But people with the gift of helps never have that attitude, okay? Because they're supernaturally gifted. They have a measure of grace in order to be available, okay, to be available. They're ready to help on a moment's notice. But I want you to think about that. If you're a person who is raising children, it's awfully hard to be ready at a moment's notice, isn't it? Remember, God has gifted and provided. People with the gift of helps in their lives are provided with time. With time. They're resourceful. They have ability to see needs, but they also have the time. Okay, so don't get down on yourself and say, well, I'm too busy. Yeah, you probably are too busy. But people with the gift of helps don't give a thought to that. Okay. All right. So, by the way, other ways in which people with the gift of helps exercise that gift financially. Financial help. You know, somebody's on the phone, I don't have a place to stay. I need $100, right? That may be the only time they do that. They don't have the gift of giving, but they recognize there's a need, I know how to meet it, and I'm going to do it. They may also be giving physical help, visiting the sick in the hospital, helping a person find a place to live. Members of the body, therefore, who have this gift, are the backbone of the congregation. We're a body, they're the backbone. I want you to think about the backbone in a human body. It's hidden, isn't it? The only time it's not hidden is when it's broken. Right? So the backbone is hidden, but it's strong, right? It's one of the strongest parts of the body. It's also, interestingly enough, flexible. Did you know that about your spine? It's flexible. Thank God it is. Otherwise, you'd never be able to bend, twist, turn. So on the one hand, hidden. I want you to think about, yeah, that's what a spine does. That's what a backbone does. But let's translate that. That's just an illustration. Let's translate that into people who are hidden, people who are strong, people who are flexible. Spines are the part of the body, the backbone, that provides stability when the body is under stress. Okay? Again, apply that to somebody who has the gift of helps. They're there to stabilize things. The body's under stress. You know, maybe something happened where multiple members of the congregation are out of business for a while. Well, that congregation would really falter. But for people who have the gift of helps to come alongside those people, they provide stability in the congregation when it's being stressed. They, of course, also support, right? One of the things about the backbone is it supports almost everything else in the body. If you were to look at your spine, you would realize that it has connections to every part of the body in a matter of holding it together, supporting it. That's the gift of helps. There are Christian workers who can only concentrate fully on their spiritual duties if somebody with the gift of helps is assisting in the sidelines, strong, flexible, providing stability. There are certain people who hold people up. Certain people would fall apart for whatever reason. But somebody with the gift of helps comes to them and holds them up. That person can then function. These individuals stand in the gap. You ever heard that expression before? Standing in the gap? Well, there's a lot of gaps in the Christian life. There's a lot of gaps in the church. These people stand in those gaps. In times of stress in particular. Times of stress. You know, I mean, I think about what was happening in Los Angeles, what happened in North Carolina. And I think about there are certain people who, under those tragic situations, rise to the occasion. And there are people in the church who do the same thing. Very often, again, with the gift of helps, you've been hidden away, doing your thing, but then all of a sudden there's a crisis. Now all of a sudden you just, oh, wow, look at how that person is holding things together, okay? That, again, when it's supernatural, when it has to do with the body of Christ, that person has the gift of helps. As I close today, I just want to give you several things that will help you tell whether you might have the gift of helps. You might have the gift. I might have the gift of helps. You might have it if you earnestly desire to meet the practical needs of others. All right? Now, people with... evangelist and the pastor teacher earnestly desire to meet the spiritual needs of others. People with the gift of helps earnestly desire to meet the practical needs, the physical needs, the financial needs, the transportation needs, and so forth. And when you're doing that, you have a special gift. You have a knack for knowing what will really help that person, really bless them. You make things special for people. You make people feel special. That's part of the gift too. Not only that, but you will go the extra mile to assist other believers who need help. So do you earnestly desire to meet the practical needs of others? That's an indication that you may have the gift. Do you have a knack, a gift for knowing what really blesses people in the moment? You know, when somebody doesn't have a place to live, all right, telling you to pray for them is great, but that's not going to fix the problem tonight necessarily, right? So there's people who say, I know what they really need right now. And I'm going to help them with that. And again, you go the extra mile to assist other believers who need help. I mean, think about the Good Samaritan, for example. He wasn't a member of the body of Christ, but think about what he did for that man who was beaten and robbed, right? Didn't he go the extra mile? I mean, he could have just taken him to the nearest, whatever they had back then, and say, hey, you know, he did that eventually. But first, he ministered to his needs. He gave, you know, he took care of him. Not only did he bring him somewhere, but he said, here, I'm giving you all the money that you need to take care of that person. That's a great illustration of somebody who has the gift of helps. Go the extra mile to assist other believers who need help. Next, you're driven by short range, right near you, right, and immediate needs. You know, you have a hard time making plans, by the way. Because you are driven by short-range, immediate needs. And there's some people that are great at making plans, right? And I'm talking about churchly speaking in the church. You know, a pastor has to make plans. A leader, a deacon, an administrator has to make plans. That's what they do. People who have the ministry of service, they have to make plans. They can't just say, well, I'm going to wait until tomorrow to see what we're going to do in that area of service. Well, that's not going to work. You got to have people that are you organized for those kind of things. You got to plan for the resources they need. So some people do plan and make long-range plans, but not the person with the gift of helps. Not the person with the gift of helps. Why is that? Well, because they're focused on what needed right now, and they want to be flexible enough. You know, when you make a long-term plan, you're kind of put into that situation, right? But if you don't, then you have more flexibility along the way, and that's what these people like to do. You're burdened. Remember that burden. You're burdened, though, here to pray for people who are in need, especially those who at the time are unable to trust the Lord. They're unable to trust the Lord for whatever reason. They're in too much pain, or they don't know where the next meal is coming from, and they don't have the ability to trust the Lord in that moment. Now, there I think about John the Baptist when he was in prison. He was the herald of the Savior. Right? He was the one who told Israel to repent because the Lord is coming, right? The Messiah. Well, he also, when he was in prison, he had a moment where he was doubting. And that's that. Even the great saints like him, he was doubting. And then Jesus sent a contingency out and tell them, listen, do you see the blind healed, right? And so forth. And so he was giving him the evidence. Right? Sometimes that's what people need. They need to be reminded. They need to understand once again that the promises of God in their lives. Okay? And you pray for those people. But you don't just pray, right? But in other words, part of the gift is praying for people. You recognize that ultimately the biggest helper is in heaven, right? But at the same time, you don't just do that. Your desire is to help them in a practical way. Number six, when you're helping people, people sense that God is working through you to meet their needs. Working through you. It's a wonderful thing to see this in work. People are being helped and they're thinking, you know, you're an angel. Where did you come from? You know, they recognize that it's God that's really at work. And then finally, and I've mentioned this already, you don't have any desire to receive credit or recognition or reward. None of those things. And that, of course, you would hope that all believers are like that. But people with the gift of helps has the unique ability not to think about that, not to be concerned about that, not to expect that. They don't need credit for it. They don't want credit for it, by the way. They don't need recognition. They don't want recognition. They don't need a reward. There's never a situation where, okay, I did this for you, now you're going to pay me back in the future. Very human to think that way. The gift person with the gift of helps doesn't give it a thought. All right, so let's close today. I gave you a couple of lists, feel like David Letterman, I suppose, but hopefully that's helpful to you. I know when we had a Q&A about this, I don't know how long ago that was, people were saying, one of the things I really need is show me how I know I have the gift, right? So I'm trying to do that now, both in a general sense at the beginning today, those 12 points, and in a specific gift, the gift of helps. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to just praise you for the intricate way that you've designed the body of Christ to function. We all have need of one another's gifts. We are all designed to serve and to build up the body. Ultimately, it's participating in that that gives you glory. So, Father, today as we leave, help us to put into practice some of the pointers, some of the indicators, and recognize them and be ready to recognize them when you're involved. But help us, Father, most of all, to actually go out there and serve the body, because it's only then that we can really see these indicators at work. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This Thursday at our Bible study, we're going to continue what we started last week, which was review, where we've got 10 questions. That was it 10 or 20? 20. 20, was it? It was a lot. We didn't get through it all last week. So we're going to finish it this week. And if you want to get a head start, the list is on the website. You know, on the front page of our website, we've got the most recent messages and Bible studies. And you can say, gee, I wonder how I'm doing with retaining things about our series, on the long series, by the way, on the book of Isaiah. So we're taking a little time out now to kind of assess that, okay, before we get to the rest of the book. So we did that last week. We're going to do that this week. All right. One other thing. I know I mention this every once in a while. I want to give you my email address, not my personal email address, but the church email address. And I'm going to give that to you so that if you've got any questions, I mean biblical questions. I don't mean, hey, can I have $100? You know, but biblical questions, spiritual questions, because that's my gift. Right? My gift is not giving. Doesn't mean I don't give. Okay, I do. But that's not my gift. Okay. Well, I've been gifted to communicate the Word of God, to teach the Word of God. So if you've got questions along those lines, maybe something today would hit you and you say, I need to know more about that, or I'm confused about that, you can always email me and I'll do my best to get back to you as soon as I can. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, today, once again, as we leave today, we're in awe of your ability, your plan, your power, your love for us, your mercy. There's not one gift that you've given us that you don't also possess yourself. And so we ask this morning, Father, that we would be more diligent in seeking out ways in which we can serve fellow members of the body of Christ. And in so doing, we can look to where there's an indication as we serve that this might be our spiritual gift. We thank you for all this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts.